If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 16 as we begin a brand new chapter this morning. And if you weren't with us last week, we finished chapter 15, verses 17 to 27, as Jesus told his disciples that if they persecuted him, they would also be persecuted. The reason why many times we do go through persecution is because we're not of the world. We're not of the world. I mean, we're in the world, but not of the world. We don't take part in the world's ways anymore. We're no longer driven by the world's priorities. And you know what? As Christians, we're not governed by the world's principles anymore. Things have changed. I know you know as well as I do that when we gave our lives to Christ, at first people were kind of excited. First people said, well, it's a phase, they'll get over it. And now they see it hanging with us, and it's like, you know, man, you a Jesus freak? Amen. You know, it used to make me wonder why Jesus said that he would cause a family to be divided. And I never understood that until I became a Christian. Because the minute I got saved, my parents and my brothers and sisters didn't want anything to do with me because I wasn't doing what they did anymore. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, therefore, come out from among them. You as Christians, as believers, come out from among the world and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. This morning, as we begin chapter 16, the Lord is setting up his disciples for what was about to happen. He didn't want them to be blown out or blown away when persecution came. Because you know as well as I do that if you look at church history from the early church here in the book of Acts, chapter 2, you know that many, many believers, Christians, were persecuted for the gospel. And it continues to this day. I mean, we've saw it on TV where Christians had their heads cut off and just different things. And the ironic thing is it's mostly by religious people, people who claim to be religious. That's what blows me away. But Jesus wanted to warn the guys that the treatment that he received by his enemies, they would also retreat. So if you this morning are being persecuted for being a Christian, guess what? You're in good company. They did it to our Lord. They're doing it to us, and it's going to happen. And I personally believe, that as the Lord tarries, we may even see persecution come to the United States. For years, we've been able to be able to go into a place, a house of worship, and to worship the Lord and study the Word. Man, the days might come that we might have to go underground. I mean, think about this. What if someone sticks a gun in your face and says, are you a Christian? If you are, I'm going to blow you away. What are you going to say? I mean, when you're looking down that barrel, what are you going to say? Are you ready to give your life for Christ? I mean, that's radical stuff. But how many of you know God's a radical God, and he's called us to a radical walk? It ain't easy to pick this up and pack this, because the world, they look down at you, you little Bible thumper, holy roller. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You Jesus freak. That's what my boss called me. He says, I liked you better the way you were before. I go, yeah, because I used to drink and hit old granddad with you, huh? Yeah, man, I don't do that no more. I'm not the party animal no more. I'm the Christian animal. I love Jesus, man. I want to glorify him. You see, Jesus wanted the disciples and his followers to know that there would be a happiness that they would receive. But he said in its nature, it's spiritual. Man, how many times you know that blessings don't always come in material things? I mean, it'd be sweet if they did. You know, brand new car, you know, get rid of the jalopy. You know, brand new house, you know, get into a relationship. You know what? God has you where he has you for a reason. Just chill out and you know, just wait on God. He's going to do what he wants to do in his timing. He knows our desires. He knows what we want. He knows our needs, man. And the first thing he's going to do is take care of our needs. You see, the happiness that we're going to have, Jesus was telling the boys here, he says, hey, this happiness is about a future world. It's about a future time, a kingdom that you're going to be ruling with me. And he tried to prepare their minds and their hearts for what was about to happen. He said those who would follow him would become inheritors of a kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. And the radical thing he said, anybody who wants to enter into my kingdom, he says, first of all, you're going to have to forsake everything. And he says, you're going to have to take up your cross. Church, let me tell you something. There is no other way. Jesus said, anybody that tried to enter the kingdom any other way is like a robber or a thief. Man, I mean, he made it clear. If you want to follow me, deny yourself. Pick up that cross and then follow me. It's radical stuff. But you know what? We've been radically transformed by the Spirit of God. We can do that through his power. None of us in this room are ignorant to the fact that we are in a spiritual war. If God opened our eyes right now and we could see right here in our atmosphere, we would see the good and the bad angels warring over each one of your souls. The good angel fighting for you so that you could be in heaven, and the bad angel fighting to take you to hell, because the Bible says in Jude that's where the demons are going. How many of you know hell was prepared for the angels that left their first estate? The third of the angels that got kicked out of heaven? It wasn't created for us. It wasn't created for men. We send ourselves there because we choose not to walk with God. That's radical, man. They're fighting over you. Over your very souls, because they know that God has put inside of each of us an eternal soul. Yeah, this flesh is going to die. Look around. It's already dying. you can tell. Man, seems like the more I pump it up, the more gravity just pulls it back down, you know. Oh, well, we got glorified bodies coming one of these days soon. But, you know, it's interesting to me that with this spiritual warfare that's going on, the fine line that separates those that are of the world and those that are in the world, I believe in this time Satan is blurring to where Christians can't even discern how close they're getting to things in the world. And you know, man, it's radical, because the tragedy of all this is that to a great degree, Satan is winning. He's succeeding. Here we talk about converting the world. And what happens is I see the church trying to make Christianity fun and popular and exciting. Yeah, man, come on, we got these concerts. We got this happening. Yeah, we got this guy. He's going to be on stage, blow himself up for the glory of God. Praise God, you know, it's going to be fun. Let's go. I mean, we're doing all these things to try to attract those that aren't saved into our fellowship. And you know what's happening? Sadly, what's happening is the world is converting the church. And still, bottom line, the fact remains that we as the church are hated by the world because of Jesus Christ. They don't hate you personally. They hate the one that you're trying to live for. And you know what? Let one of you say something bad or make a mistake. Watch them come down your throat in a heartbeat, man. Why? You're supposed to be a Christian. You guys ever have that happen? No? I'm the only one? That's why I've taken the Christian stickers off my vehicle. No, I'm just kidding. Don't blow it too much. Hey, that guy's a pastor. Check that he just did that. Yeah, I figured, you know, religion. No. That's why here in John 16, Jesus explains to his disciples the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the world. This is what we're going to look at this morning. Notice what he says here in verse 1. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. You see, the Lord was telling them these things so that when it happened, when they faced persecution, that they wouldn't stumble. They wouldn't be offended. And you know, those of you that read the Word on a daily basis, you're a student of the Word, you know one thing that God will do. One thing that His Word will do, it will tell you what to expect before it happens. Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, we're going to see next week, we'll be studying this. He said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, notice what the Holy Spirit will do. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and here it is, and he will tell you things to come, the future prophecy. It's like we've been studying about this generation, about the seven-year tribulation, about the millennial reign when we reign with Jesus Christ. I believe today in 2008 that God is still warning his people, especially since we've established and know that this generation will witness, not might, not possibly, will witness the return of Jesus Christ. We're going to witness that in this generation. We are at the end of the 2,000 years of grace that began at the time of Christ when he was crucified. We're at the end of this dispensation. Yes, the apostles, the disciples that wrote the books in the New Testament said they were living in the last days. They were expecting Christ's return. And that's true. But we are now in the end of the end days, where Christ is getting ready to come at any time. And I don't know about you, but I am ready. Let's do it, man. Let's go. I'm ready to start eternity in heaven. You see, Jesus had to warn the guys, because as you read the book of Acts, the beginning there of church history, we see the radical things that took place in the early church and what they went through. And you know what? If Jesus hadn't warned the followers of Christ, his disciples, of what was going to happen, you know what? It would have blown them away, man. They would have stumbled. They probably would have ran away from the truth. Now, you know, I thought about this a minute. I thought, why would Jesus warn the disciples when he already knew, because he was God incarnate, he already knew that they were all going to bail on him, man, at the last minute, and they were going to split. Why would he warn them of these things? Well, you might remember, according to Mark 14:38, remember when Jesus went into the garden there to pray? And he took Peter, James, and John with him? And he said, look, guys, he goes, you guys sit here and you pray. And the Bible says he went about a stone's throw over, and he knelt down and he started praying to the Father. And he asked the Father, Lord, if it's your will, remove this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. And he went back to Peter, James, and John, and they were all, you know, they were all sleeping. They were out. And Jesus told Peter there, he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. But see, the fact is, Jesus had already told Pete, hey, Pete, listen to me, man. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. Not once, not twice, Peter, three times. Jesus already knew that. I mean, why should we even preach the gospel? Why should we, you know, study the word of God when God already knows that most of the people who hear it won't believe in it? Well, the reason is very plain. It's very simple. We preach the gospel and we try miserably to live this kind of Christian life and this walk, because what God is doing through that, he's making man responsible for his actions by making him choose whether to believe or whether not to believe. When I gave my life to Christ, God wasn't, you know, strong-arming me and my arm behind my back forcing me. He let me make the choice. But when I made the choice, that's when he filled me with his spirit, and that's when his spirit started bearing witness with my spirit that this is real. Yeah, I stepped out in faith. You have to step out in faith. Look what he says here in verse 2. He gets into detail now what's going to happen to the disciples. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. We've seen that on TV. We've seen people be beheaded by religious people. Radical stuff, man. Notice the two types of suffering they would have to endure, that we would have to endure as Christians. Number one is what? The mind. How many of you know the biggest battle is right up here, man, in the mind? That's where the battle is. And the second area is that of the body. But I'm reminded of what Jesus said. He said, hey, don't fear men, because all men can do is kill the body. He said, fear God, because God not only can kill the body, but he can put the soul in hell. He said, fear God. Don't worry what men can do. The first fulfillment of this came from the Jews, who professed to be the people of God. But you know, as we've been studying the religious leaders here, Notice what Jesus did with the Pharisees and the scribes. He identified them with what? The world. That's what religion is identified with, the world. I mean, they're part of the world. You see, where there is a false profession of Christ, even among those who say they're Christians, you know what? They're usually the first ones to persecute those who are truly following Jesus Christ. They'll be the first ones to come against you. It's when our walk condemns the things of the world. It's when faithfulness to the Lord keeps us from doing the things that the world does. It's when obedience to the Word of God causes you and me to do things that the world hates. They hate it. Hey, where are you going tonight? I'm going to church. What? Are you crazy? Going to church for what? How many times you go in a week? 3. What? I go every Christmas and every Easter. You know, that's when I'd go. 3 times a week? You're a fanatic. Amen. I'm fanatically, radically saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know, as Peter says, I'm just a pilgrim here passing through. I'm not going to be here long. I mean, you know, James, I believe it's James that says our life is but a vapor of smoke. Think about that. That's how fast our lives are. It goes that quick, man. Man, my last 54 years seem to go like that. I know you guys are thinking, man, you don't look a day over 20, bro. You know? I love the way you dyed your hair gray. But it goes so fast. When I was in my 20s and 30s, I figured, man, I got years. I got years left. And then the 40s came, and now the 50s. You know, it's amazing to me, because Paul the Apostle, he wasn't always Paul the Apostle. Here he wrote 13, 14 books in the New Testament. But at one time, he was Saul of Tarsus. Listen to what he says in Acts 26, verses 9 to 11. Now remember, this guy, Paul, is the only guy other than Jesus I read in the New Testament that says, imitate me because I imitate Christ. We can't say that. Follow me around long enough, you'll end up in the ditch with me, man. You know, because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I try my best, but I still fall short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans. Paul said, imitate me because I imitate Christ. Listen to what he says here in Acts 26, verses 9 to 11. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints, the Christians, I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. He got contracts from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, man. I mean, here's a guy that sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a high priest, and was taught the Old Testament and the law, thinking he was doing this for God. He said, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. Oh, I made them mad. I was exceedingly enraged against them. I hated them, Christians. I persecuted them. I even went to foreign cities, he says. Radical stuff. The first martyr, Stephen, when Stephen was being stoned to death, and I'm not talking about wacky tobacco, I'm talking about stones. When he was stoned to death, it says that the guys that stoned him took their clothes off, their jackets, and laid them at Saul's feet. And when they looked at Saul, Saul said, kill him, man. And of course, what made it worse was Stephen looked up into heaven, and he said, look, there's the Son of Man standing. And they blocked their ears, the Bible says, and they ran at him with stones and killed him, and he fell asleep. You know, according to that scripture, I'm going to give you some food for thought. This is my belief on it. I don't know if it's totally biblical. I believe that when a believer dies, I believe Jesus stands to welcome us home. I believe that, man. It's radical stuff. You see, all this does is give us a clear picture of the depravity of man's heart. It's like the Bible says, our hearts are desperately wicked, man. Every time I pray, God, show me my heart, I go, man, Lord, do you have to show me that much of it? You're sneaking things ugly, man. You know, it's all about Rick, you know. I don't want to see my heart. 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain who was of the wicked one. Who's a wicked one? Satan. Not as Cain who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Here it is. Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. You guys know the story, Cain and Abel. I mean, Cain offered, you know, he worked the field and had vegetables, you know, and Abel, you know, he worked with the cattle. And Abel offered that of the meat. He shed blood and offered that of the meat to the Lord. Well, it was pleasing to the Lord. It was a sacrifice. But Cain came up with his carrots and his green beans and peas, you know, and God goes, what's that? You know, now he didn't do that. But he didn't receive his offering. Cain got mad, man. He goes, Abel, it's all right, man. I'll get you home. So wait till we get out in the field. Mom, Dad ain't going to be around. I'll get you. God says, hey, man, why are you saddened, Cain? You know, if you do what's right and you offer what's right, you'll be accepted. Cain says, hey, talk to the hand. And you know the story. He went out and he slew his brother. He killed Abel. God came and said, hey, where's your brother? He goes, man, am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Hello. God says, his blood cries out to me from the ground. And you know what? Of course, we know he was marked, man. It's radical stuff. You see, Proverbs 29:27 says, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. And he who is upright in the ways of God, is an abomination to the wicked. That's why Paul wrote there in Corinthians. He says, what fellowship has light with darkness? There can be no fellowship. And then Paul, man, he pulled the carpet out from the church there in Corinth. He says, what fellowship has God with Satan? He drew the line, man. It's clear. We can't be hanging out with the world like that. Look at what he goes on in verse 3. He says, and these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. I didn't tell you guys this because I was with you. I could nurture you. I could teach you. I could help you. But now that I'm leaving, I'm letting you guys know what's up, man. This is what's going to be happening. But notice something here. The Lord traces it back to the true source. Why is this happening? Because they don't know the Father and they don't know me, his son. You know what? You can always trace hatred and persecution of Christians to the ignorance, the spiritual ignorance of their enemies, man. Our enemies. I mean, you guys know as well as I do, because you're not compromising with the world, they're cutting you loose, man. Nothing to do with you. Totally cutting you loose. And you know what? They've gotten mad at you. And they don't want to hear it no more because they see that this thing's sticking. You see, here's the situation. If the Jews truly, truly had known the Father, as they so vainly boasted that they were Abraham's children, they would have acknowledged whom God had sent to them, Jesus Christ, and they would acknowledge his followers, those that are his disciples, you and I. They'd acknowledge it. 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Not only will they love Jesus, but they'll love you. You see, that's where our koinonia is. That's where our fellowship is with one another. We hardly know each other, but yet we'll stand there and talk. You ever feel this way? I mean, we'll stand and talk, and it's like, man, I feel like I've known you my whole life. It's that sweet fellowship with the Holy Spirit that we have in each of us. I love that, man. Guys, I mean, God has allowed us to taste a little bit of that because it's just a taste of the sweet fellowship we're going to have for eternity, man. I love it. I mean, we're going to be calling each other over for potlucks, and, you know, it's just going to be cool. Here, I just got grown off the tree. Here, you want a steak? Yeah, here's, I don't know if that's going to grow off, you know. But, I mean, it's just the fellowship is going to be awesome for eternity. You see, that's what we're looking at. It helps us to deal with this because our focus is there. You see what I'm saying? It makes what we're dealing with easier. Look what he says here in verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? We read in John 13:36, Simon Peter said to the Lord, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said to him, where I am going, Pete, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterward. Now, Peter took that and he figured, okay, well, the Lord's going to, he's going to leave. He's going to go somewhere. Maybe he's going to go on a vacation, or, you know, maybe he's going to go on a journey or a trip or something. We read in John 14:5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You see, I believe what Jesus was looking for, he was looking for just one person to get a grip and a grasp and a hold on what he had been saying. And you know, like so many times, like me, I'll hear the word of God and many times it, you know, it's like it's shooting over my head. It's just not sinking in. Why do you think God's word is repetitious? Man, I've heard that before. We got hard heads. God, how many times do we have to keep telling our kids, hey, did you take the trash out yet? No. Are you going to do it between now and 2010? You know, I mean, how many times? It's the same with us. God has to keep telling us. He's trying to drive it in because he wants us to learn. He wants us to know. You see, the problem I see is that these guys were so caught up in what was going on around them. They were worrying about Jesus leaving. You know what, man? I mean, they didn't catch what Jesus was saying to them. Their minds were caught up with what they're dealing with. And I go, you know, that's us. They were dwelling on the present and not thinking of the blessings that could come out of what they were dealing with. I mean, some of us have been through some radical things in our lives. And looking back, we can see now how God used it and the blessings that came out of it. We can see that. If they had been paying attention to what was going on, and man, if they just tried to understand what the Lord was saying, you know what? Jesus is saying, you guys would be excited for me because I get to go back to the Father and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I've been with the Father since eternity past. I was in a place where there was no time frame. And I came out of that to walk 33 and a half years in a time frame. And now I get to go spend eternity future with the Father again. Man, I can't wait to go back. But if I go, I'm not going to leave you guys orphans. I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You know what I believe Jesus was doing here? He was rebuking his disciples because they were concerned about themselves and what they were going through. Radical, man. What did the Lord say in Matthew 6, verse 31, 34? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? He said, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows what we need. He knows what we need. Jesus laid it out in verse 33. And he gave us the bottom line. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trials. He said, man, don't worry about it. I mean, pray about it and plan and prepare. But he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Hey, today could be the day he comes for the church. Today could be the day he might come for one of us individually. What was all the worrying and going gray for? This is due to three daughters. It's not that I worry. Yeah, I do worry. I can't lie. But you know, I give it to the Lord. I try to go one day at a time and trust God that he's going to take me through it. And guess what? He has for 54 years. He's brought me here to where I am now. Look what Jesus said in verse 6. He said, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Many times, this is the case with us. As we look at the afflictions and the trials, and you know what? We fail to think of what God can do in and through those and bring us out. Every one of us in this auditorium this morning, God knows exactly what each one of us is dealing with and going through. A good part of the reason why he has you where he has you, listen to me, church, is because he knows where he has to have you, where you have to be, so that you will be looking to him. I mean, if you were given $1 million, God knows if it would draw you away from him and you'd turn into the biggest party animal this world has ever seen, or if you would use it for his glory. That's why he hasn't given me $1 million. Not that I'd be an idiot with it, but I might. You know what I'm saying? I know the power of this flesh. I never underestimate this flesh. That's what keeps me in check with the Lord. He knows what you're going through, whether it's a physical, a mental, a spiritual, a relationship, whatever. He has you in that place because you know what it's doing? It's making you, God help me. It's making you seek him. And if that's where I have to be, it's like Paul the Apostle there in Corinthians when he received that thorn in his flesh. Here's a guy that performed miracle after miracle after miracle. You read in the book of Acts. Now, couldn't he have done a miracle and had this thorn removed? He sought the Lord 3 times. He said, Lord, hey, remove this thing, man. This stinking thing bugs me. It hurts. What did Jesus say to him? He said, hey, Paul, in your weakness, I made strong. Paul got a grip on that and knew what Jesus said. And he said, all right, Lord. He says, then I will rejoice in tribulations and persecutions, because when I'm weak, you're strong in me. That's why. If I have to be in this place, then so be it. Because this time is short anyways. Life is short anyways. If I have to go through the drama, I'll go through the drama. Guess who's with me? Jesus. Said he'd never leave me or forsake you, neither will he leave and forsake you. Everything I've ever gone back on in church, I know that you can bear witness to this. I have looked back and I have seen God's fingerprints all over it. I've seen people get saved through it. I've seen lives turned around and transformed through it. If I have to go through that, then so be it. I prayed all my Christian life, God, like Isaiah, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, be careful to pray that. He will put you in places that will shake the very foundation you're standing on. But you know what? If your heart is right with him, he'll bring you through and he will be glorified in it, man. God's proven it through my life. And I'm telling you, I've gone through things that I was hanging on. You ever feel like you're hanging on by a pinky? Lord, better help. It's like that guy that fell off the side of the cliff and grabbed a tree and was holding on. And the tree was going, the branch, it was getting ready to break. And he yelled up, help me, help me. And he heard this voice saying, son, I'll help you let go. And he thought for a moment and he went, is anybody else out there? That's the way we are sometimes. God's saying, son, daughter, let go, I'll catch you. Hey, is there anybody else? We got Visa. Hey, man, we tapped out on our MasterCard. You know, I mean, you start thinking of all this stuff. God's saying, hey, when are you going to trust me? Full-blown, radical trust. That's what this Christian life is all about. What a rebuke. What a rebuke and a warning this is to you and I this morning. Not to be overwhelmed with too much sorrow. Guys, it's just not worth it. You know what the cool thing is? I thought about this as I was studying this. The cool thing is the disciples did get a grip on what Jesus was saying. We read in Luke 24, verse 50 to 53, after Jesus had rose from the dead, he spent time with the guys. In fact, we're told there, I believe it's in Corinthians, that he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time as Jesus spent 40 days with them in his glorified body. And we read there that he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Notice the response of the disciples. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem all bummed out. Is that what it says? They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, in the church, praising and blessing God. I love that. I mean, it was probably the 40 days that he spent with them where they went up to him and they said, hey, Lord, come here, man. Do you feel this? You know, I could see him pinching. You know, he's got this glorified body, right? and we're just human. I could imagine what they were talking about. And I'm sure Jesus was saying, hey, guys, you know what? Let me tell you something here. This world we're living in comparison, this is just a thought compared to what the Father has prepared for you. This ain't nothing, man. Wait till you see. You see, that's our hope. That's why we're here this morning. Amen? Because we know one day that's going to happen, and we're going to be with Jesus, man. And all this is going to be over. Look what he says here in verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And if I depart, I will send him to you. You see, the Lord here is assuring his disciples that even though he was going to be gone for a while, actually about 2,000 years, we're expecting him to return at any moment to meet us in the air, in the clouds of the air. He said, even though I'm going to be gone, he says, it's for your profit. He goes, I'm leaving for your advantage. I mean, he was partially referring to his death because he had to go to the cross to die for you and I, for people, so that we could get into heaven. So, I mean, he went through the sufferings at the cross of Calvary. But in understanding this, Jesus said he was looking forward to see the Father again and to return to the Father. You see, when we think of the cross, it's extremely important for us as the church, his bride, to understand that it's a glorified Christ that the Holy Spirit is here to testify of. He's glorified, man. Jesus was victorious. He conquered the grave. We're all going to face that grave if the rapture doesn't happen soon. Some of us sooner than others. But you know, I mean, it's a glorified Christ. He rose from the dead. Here's the situation. If Jesus had remained on this earth, he could only be at one place at any time. One place. But by him leaving and sending the Holy Spirit, listen to me, he's become omnipresent. He could be anywhere at any given time around the world. Jesus elaborated on this in Matthew 18:20. He said, for where two or three are gathered in my name, he said, I am in the midst of you. Do you know that he's here in the midst of us today? Jesus Christ, his Spirit, is here. It's awesome, man. I think of the disciples in Acts chapter 2 there, as they were in the upper room, following the Lord's commands to go to the upper room and wait for the promise from on high. When Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit. And as we're told in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit when we give our life to Christ. Jesus told them that he'd go to heaven and send the Holy Spirit, and we witnessed the results of this. The results were that the apostles became new men because now they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what's amazing? Here's what's amazing about it. They did a whole lot more when Jesus was gone than when Jesus was here in the flesh because they had the Holy Spirit leading them. You know what? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We change. But he's always looking for a new work. And so we need to understand that. Look what he says here in verse 8. He says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, notice what he's going to do. He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This was probably one of the most misunderstood scriptures in the whole Gospel of John. So much junk has been interpreted of what Jesus was trying to say here. Many refer this or take this verse to mean that the Holy Spirit is doing among those who hear the gospel. And that's not what this is about. It's speaking about the Holy Spirit's work in a person's conscience before conversion. You guys know what I'm talking about. Everyone in here that's saved. You know how the Holy Spirit was hounding us like a hound dog, like Elvis Presley used to sing? You know the hound dog, man, he's hounding us. My heart would pump out of my chest because I knew God was dealing with me. And you know what? That's what Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to graciously go to the sinner and make the sinner aware of his need for a Savior. I mean, it says in Romans 6:23, I believe it is, that there is a wage to sin. How many of you know that in your past life as non-Christians, that you were earning a wage for being a sinner? And that payday was coming? It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think that's what fried me the most when I understood that the night of my conversion. You mean I was living for Satan? I thought it was all about Rick. People to see, places to go, and things to do. You see, either you're living for Satan, this is the truth of the gospel, or you're living for God. There's nowhere else. It's one or the other. It's door number one or door number two. There isn't a third option here. And I didn't understand that. Well, I understood it that night. And I said, I'm taking door number one because I don't want door number two. I don't do well in fire, okay? I don't even like roasting marshmallows, you know, in fire. So I gave my life to the Lord. Well, here Jesus said in John 14, verse 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Notice that. When we were sealed, this is a forever sealing, man. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Notice, for he dwells with you and will dwell inside of you. I love that. I can't make it apart from the Holy Spirit. Folks, I'm gonna just be real straight out with you. I don't have a memory apart from the Holy Spirit. I can't remember nothing. It's the Holy Spirit that brings things back. I mean, I fried too many brain cells. I don't know about you guys. You know, I don't know if you guys are forgetful or go through things. I so depend on the Holy Spirit every day. I mean, I'll lock my keys in my truck. I'll forget that the alarm, once you shut the door 30 seconds, it locks automatically. And here's my keys in there and it's running, you know? It's like, I know you guys never do stuff like that. We've had keys left in the front door all night of our house. You know, it's just crazy. That one my wife did. I didn't do that one. So God really matched us up pretty good. I love it. You know, so we can't nail each other because we both do the same thing. So here in verse 8, that word convict, translated from the original Greek of the New Testament written in Aramaic and Greek, translated into our English means reprove, rebuke, convince, convict, by conviction to bring to the light, to expose, to find fault with, correct, to call to account, show one his fault. You see, that's why Jesus said in John 3:20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light, and he does not come to the light. Why? Unless his deeds be exposed. Unless his deeds be exposed. That same word exposed in the translation is convicted, being convicted by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that it means that the evil nature of his deeds would be so made known by the light that that person would be without excuse to not believe in Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We see the same word used again in John 8:46. Jesus said, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus was saying, which of you can show proof of sin against me? That word translated reproved in Luke 3:19, it means charged. Which of you can charge me with sin? Or not made to feel guilty? Which one of you can make me feel guilty of sin? Is what Jesus was saying in that verse. You see, in the context here in verse 8, the word convict refers to a condemnation that the person is unaware of. I was unaware of the fact that I was going to hell because my life wasn't right with God. I didn't know that. I mean, you know, it's like all of you guys. I hope my good outweighed my bad when I stood before God, you know. I hope Peter would weigh the scales a little bit and sneak me and squeak me into heaven. But that's not the case here. James 2:9 kind of clarifies this. James said, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. It's being a respecter of persons. You commit sin because you know what you're doing. You're having this one person sit here at your feet and this other person, you're letting them sit up near the front. He says, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You see, that's the difference. I mean, the Lord was very specific in describing the work of the Holy Spirit that he would come and perform when he came to earth. Verse 8 is similar, actually, in its scope and its character to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:34. Think about this a minute. This verse really threw me when the first time I read it. Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What? A sword? Yeah, well, he also said that a man's enemies would be that of his own household. And he said he came to divide a household. What do you mean by that? What happened when you got saved and your rest of your family wasn't? There was a division, huh, that happened. All of a sudden, you weren't thinking the same. All of a sudden, you're going to church all the time. I mean, when my wife started, she wanted to go to church. I thought, you're seeing somebody, aren't you? Who is a dude, man? I said, no, you ain't going to church. You know, I'll get the punk. No, you know how it is. That's the way we were in the world. But she had given her life to Christ before I did, even though she prayed with me that night because I asked her to. And God was already changing her heart. You see, to send a sword was not the nature of Christ's mission. That wasn't the nature of his mission. But because of the perversity of man's heart, it was the effect of Christ being here. Just Jesus, who he was, being here, is what brought the sword. That's what divided it. In Luke 12:49, Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. You know what he was speaking about? He was speaking about the presence of the Holy Spirit here on earth, which would either reprove or condemn the world. He says, I'm sending fire, man. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And either you're going to get fired up for him or you're going to get fired up by the lake of fire. It's going to be one or the other. Jesus said he would send the helper. The word helper, in many translations, it's translated from the original as comforter. And the actual word in the Greek is parakletos, which means advocate. One that's called to one side. The Holy Spirit. And I like the way this commentary said it. It says, an advocate produces a conviction not by bringing someone that has done wrong to realize or feel his crime, but by producing proof before a court of law that he who has done wrong is guilty. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. You know, not to tell you that you're blowing it. He's going to convict you and show you, hey, it's wrong. It's bad, and there's consequences to it. You see, this is what Christ is saying the presence of the Holy Spirit on earth will do. As he reproves, rebukes, and convicts the world. This is what he'd do. The Lord is speaking here of the consequences of the Holy Spirit's presence. We read of what he said in John 3:39, and this may sound like a contradiction. This might be, you know, two verses that you're going, see, there's a contradiction. I knew it. Bible's full of contradictions. Well, hear me out. John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, and those who do not see me may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And yet I thought of John 3:17, where it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him what might be saved. So if he wasn't here for judgment, why does it say that? If he was here for judgment, why did God say that he didn't send him to judge the world? Well, here's the thing. In John 3:17, we have the mission that God sent his son on. In John 9, verse 39, it gives us one of the consequences of the result of Jesus being here. You understand that? By Jesus being here, God incarnate, righteousness in this world of unrighteousness by him being here, just his presence was judging the unrighteous world. And that's what Jesus said would happen. Look at verse 9. Of sin because they do not believe in me. The presence of the Holy Spirit on earth establishes three indictments against the world. And notice the first one here, that of sin. John said of Jesus in John 1:10, probably one of the saddest verses in the New Testament in the Bible. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Did not know him. That word know means more than to be acquainted with. It means that God loved us and we didn't love him. That's why Jesus said, because they do not believe in me. They don't believe in me. Look at verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. In other words, the Paracletus, the advocate, in its character, is how the Holy Spirit is related to the world. He's not here to improve it. The Holy Spirit is not here to make it a better place for us. I mean, he's not here for any of that. He's here to establish the world's sin. That's what the Holy Spirit is here for. He's to show proof that the world is guilty. Guilty of what? Guilty of casting out the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what he's here. He's here to actually vindicate the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world kicked out. You know what, Mel? We've been blessed to be able to come in and study God's Word verse by verse, chapter upon chapter, as we go book through the Bible, to be able to study and teach it. You know, it's just little things like that. Guys, why can't we get back to the simple things of life and enjoy each other and enjoy what we do have? Man, it could be worse. Amen? It could be worse. You look at what's going around the world. Some of the countries, man, don't even have food, don't even have clothes. Guess what? There's no one here naked. Praise God. We all had clothes to put on. I mean, what a blessing. It's just, we just forget about that. Look at verse 11 as we finish this morning. Jesus said of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You see, the world stands guilty of refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. Its condemnation is shown in the righteousness of Christ. And it's actually shown in Jesus going to the Father. And you know what, church? There's only one thing left now for the world. Judgment. And you know what really spoke to me when we did that study through the book of Revelation? What really spoke to me, I mean, I might have known this, but I wasn't thinking about it. I always thought of God himself sitting on that white throne in Revelation chapter 20. It really affected me when I realized that it is Jesus Christ who's sitting on that throne. And the reason why God has allowed him to be the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth, as John looked, and no one was righteous enough to open up the seals. And he saw a lamb as if it was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was able to come and open up the seals. And the reason why he's sitting on that throne during the 7-year tribulation, right now he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. That's his priestly role until the Father says, Gabriel, blow the trumpet, and Jesus, go get your bride when the rapture happens. He's going to be sitting on that throne because he is going to judge those who rejected him to be the reign and the ruler of their lives. Radical stuff, man. He's going to judge him because they refused him. You see, the Holy Spirit's presence here is evidence that the prince of this world has been judged. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. You know what? He was judged at Calvary. When he gave up his spirit, he laid his life down. He said, Father, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. And the scripture says that he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. Because we know according to Luke chapter 16 that there's a big gully, and then there was known as paradise or Father's Abraham's on one side, and then Sheol or Hades on the other. And when you died, before Christ died, any time from Adam and Eve in the Old Testament, when you died, if you believed in God, you went to Father Abraham's bosom. If you didn't and you rejected him, you went to Hades or Sheol. I mean, you guys know the story in Luke 16 about the rich man Lazarus. He saw him over there. Well, in Ephesians, we're told that when Christ ascended into heaven, he led captivity captive. He went down and he took everyone from Father Abraham's side and he led them to paradise. So that now, you know, it blows me away. You know, in a sense, God had to make room for 2,000 years of the church age to fill up more people that was going to hell. Because they simply will not believe in Jesus Christ. That's what took me 27 years. Because I got a hard head, man. And I wouldn't surrender my life. And you know what, man? Here's the awesome thing about it. Now when you as a believer close your eyes on this earth, you instantly open them up and you're in the presence of Jesus Christ in the third heaven, what's known as paradise right now. That's the awesome thing about it. Man, you know what? When you lose a loved one, someone that you knew and they were Christians, hey, don't, you know, it's hard. You got to weep. You go through the emotions. But with me, you know what, man? I'm mad. They're in heaven. I'm still stinking here. I still got to deal with the bills and, you know, everything else, working on that stupid stinking car, you know, and everything else that goes with it. But, you know, the cool thing is we're going to be there soon, man. We're going to be there soon. I like what Dr. Pentecost, Dwight W. Pentecost, we've had him here a couple of times. He's a gentleman that was 92, 93 years old that we've had here a few times. I like what Dr. Pentecost said. He said, "This, therefore, is the testimony of the Holy Spirit to the world. It is heaven's reversal of the world's treatment of Christ. It is the answer of the righteous Father to what the world has done to his Son, and must not be interpreted of gospel conviction." It's not this, it's the Holy Spirit and what he's doing. By the Holy Spirit being here, he's convicting the world that the world is guilty because they cast out God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. Radical stuff. Next week, we're going to look more at the Holy Spirit's work. Let's pray.